This is my absolute favorite passage in the Old Testament, if not the entire Bible. And we're going to look, as Todd said, at God's beautiful promise, covenant, to Abraham and to us, his offspring. But before we jump into God's word, let's make sure we have a really good understanding of the definition of a covenant. So I asked our modern day Oracle, Siri, the definition of a covenant. And this is what she gave me from dictionary.com. Ready? A covenant is an agreement which brings about a relationship of commitment between God and his people. I then went to Up Council for a legal definition and learned this. A covenant is based on a perpetual promise. Therefore, it cannot be canceled or breached regardless of the steps the parties take in case of wrongdoing. Let me repeat that. A covenant is based on a perpetual promise. Therefore, it cannot be canceled or breached regardless of the steps the parties take in case of wrongdoing. So as you open your Bibles to Genesis 15, let me set the stage.
You can see all these settings.
For this morning, it provides some context. Abraham has just rescued his nephew Lot in a daring night raid. And he's rescued him from the powerful four-king alliance led by, ready for this name? King Kedorlaomer. King Kedorlaomer, who have routed the five-king alliance led by the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had publicly given God the glory and praise for his victory, and he'd been praised by Melchizedek. And then Abraham snubbed the king of Sodom's offer of worldly riches as a thank you for rescuing him and all the other captives, including, of course, Abram's nephew Lot. And so Abram is back in his tent, under the tent of Mamre, under the tree of Mamre. And he's filled with doubt and probably a little fear. Should he have taken the king of Sodom up on his offer for worldly riches? And is there going to be reprisal? Is there going to be revenge by the four-king alliance for Abraham's night rescue operation of his nephew Lot? He's nervous. He's worried. And God comes to him.
Recording it internally.
And tells him, I'm going to bless you. Not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to provide you with an heir from your own flesh and blood. And God takes Abram outside and he tells him to, I want you to follow along from verse 5 in Genesis 15. It says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Then the Lord, in addition to promising Abraham innumerable offspring, also promises him land. Read with me from 15, Genesis 15, verse 7. He also said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of. And Abraham respectfully, but in your face, says to God, what land? I need a place to bury my wife. I'm being a little dramatic here. But Abraham is politely saying, I believe you, Lord, but can you prove it to me? Can you give me some kind of confirmation? And God said, you want a guarantee? I'll give you a guarantee. Read with me from verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. God engaged Abraham with a desert cultural practice 4,000 years ago that is still practiced by the Bedouins today. In 1990, during the tail end of Desert Shield, I was driving my Humvee through the Saudi Arabian desert. We knew we were getting ready to launch the ground offensive, and I was tasked with setting up a tank gunnery range for the 1st Army Division. And I ran across some real-life nomads, some real-life Bedouins. I mean, this was just like a set out of the movie for Lawrence of Arabia. I mean, we had wild dogs, we had camels, we had tents, we had Arabs. And I imagine it must have been just like this in Bible times. Dr. Ray Vanderlaan describes a Bedouin wedding practice that is still used today that I think really gives us an incredible picture of what this covenant made between Abraham and God is like. In the Arab culture, marriages are still arranged even to this day between young men and women by the patriarchs of their respective families. And if you were to witness a Bedouin wedding being arranged in that culture, and if you were to go today in the Middle East, this is probably what you would see. Two families sitting on either side of a campfire, the family of the prospective groom on the one, the family of the prospective bride on the other. And the boy and the girl would step out and face each other in front of their entire family. And the father of the groom, and in the Middle East, the man is always the greater party, would loudly step up, put his hand on his son's shoulder, and look at everyone around the fire, and promise all the things that his son would do and would be to his future daughter-in-law. Then the father of the bride would stand up, put his hand on his daughter's shoulder, and look around at everyone sitting around that campfire and promise all the things that his daughter would do and be to his future son-in-law. Then the father of the groom would reappear, either with a sheep or a small goat, a young goat, and in view of everyone, cut the neck of that sheep or young goat and let the blood drain down the body of that goat until it formed a depression in the ground, a huge puddle of blood. Then the father of the groom would take off his sandals and stomp in that puddle of blood, letting the blood splash all around, maybe even on the people sitting around the circle. And by doing this in the presence of everyone, he was in effect saying, if my son doesn't do everything that I just promised he would do and be for my future daughter-in-law, you can do this to me. And if his son ended up beating his wife or not doing all the things that his father promised, you could expect to find that old man in a wadi somewhere with his throat cut, with bloody sandal prints all over him. And no one would ask any questions because he had staked his life on it. Then the father of the bride would step up and likewise stomp through the blood, promising that if his daughter wasn't everything he promised, she would be and do for his future son-in-law, you could do this to him. Talk about pressure for a young couple. Now, Abraham has asked God for a guarantee that he and his descendants will gain possession of the land. And God said, let me give you a guarantee you can understand in a very, very concrete way. I want you to get 5 animals. I want you to get a goat, a ram, and a heifer, a dove and a pigeon. And let's seal the deal in a blood path walk. And that common practice in Abraham's day involved hacking the animals in half from head to toe and placing them side by side, letting the blood drain into the middle, in essence forming a path, a blood path, if you will. Now, each party had to walk through that blood path. Their action saying, as we just heard from the example, if I don't keep my part of the bargain, you can do this, what I just did to the animals, to me. Now God had told Abraham, go before me and be perfect. And in return, God would bless Abraham with land, descendants, one of whom would even become the Messiah. And Abraham knew that life was good, that God was going to put his life behind the deal. But did God have anything to worry about? Of course not, he's God. He always keeps his word. But Abraham knows there's no way that he can keep his part of the bargain. He can't be perfect. And that his sins would be like spitting in the face of God. He knows that the minute he steps into the blood, he's carried out his own death sentence. And Abraham's probably thinking to himself, why did I push God on this one? And he's scared out of his mind. And how do I know he's scared out of his mind? Look at verse 12. It says, a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Gentlemen, that's a Hebrew colloquial expression that means to be scared to death. And Abraham, scared to death, listens as the Lord tells him in verses 14 through 16, how his descendants are going to inherit the promised land. And then in verse 17, two symbols appear. Let's read it together. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, who does the smoking fire pot represent? God. Because who always goes first? The greater party. And smoke is often symbolic of the Lord in Scripture. Think of the smoke on the Mount of Sinai. The smoke that fills the temple when God appears. Ezekiel, Isaiah, see a vision of God in the Holy of Holies, and it's filled with smoke. Smoke is always a symbol of God in the Bible. And the smoking pot, fire pot, goes into the blood path and passes between the animal pieces. Now, guys, I want you to think about what that means on this Memorial Day weekend. Almighty God from heaven comes down to this Bedouin nomad who can't even read and by today's standards has nothing to say, Abraham, I love you and I love your descendants enough to give you this land and to give you children and through them, one of them, the Messiah. I'm coming down here for you and even for all the men who meet every Friday morning at Friday Morning Men's Fellowship. And to prove it, I, God, God Almighty, and I'm going to come down and step in blood. I understand symbolically, but to step and walk through and promise you and your descendants that I'm going to deliver on my promise. Now, I know we're Westerners and we really don't think about that, but I just want you to look at the word picture here. Can you imagine the height and the depth of the love of God who would come down and walk barefoot through blood to say, I promise enough to stake my life on it for you. But now it's Abraham's turn. And the second symbol appears, a blazing torch, fire. Now that's puzzled religious scholars and historians throughout history. What does fire represent? Who does fire represent? Because there's not one instance in the Bible of it ever representing man or human being. Well, in the Jewish and the Hebrew understanding, fire represents God. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Think of the fire, the tongues of fire over the heads of the apostles at Pentecost. Fire represents God. Now, God has already walked the blood path and said to Abraham, if I don't do what I promised I would do, you can do this to me. And now Abraham steps up. And he's got to be nervous. Because he knows the minute his big toe touches the blood, he's a dead man. And he's probably standing there trembling. And God comes to him. puts his hand in his chest and says, I got this. Let me. God passes through the blood a second time. And God is effectively telling Abraham, if you, your descendants, fail to keep your part of the bargain, your part of the covenant, you can do this to me. And there are many historians, many biblical commentators who believe at that moment, God the Father sends God the Son to die on the cross in Calvary. Because in the picture of the ancient custom still used by the nomads, by the Bedouins in the Middle East, God said, I will shed my blood for your sin. And that is an unbelievable picture of love that words cannot do justice to. Well, what about your covenants, man? If you're married, you have a marriage covenant. Does your wife look at you every morning when you get out of bed, before you go to bed at night, and say, there's a man who honors his covenant? What about your children? I still remember receiving a call from my daughter Emily when my wife Sabine and I were still living overseas in Germany. At the time, both our children, Emily and Lars Jr., were at the university here in the United States, and my princess called me to say, Dad, I really love you. And she was getting very emotional on the phone. And she just wanted to tell me how much she respected me and how grateful she was to God that I honored my marriage vows to my wife and her mother and how much I respected and loved her. You see, two of her three roommates in the dorm suite she lived in college had parents who were going through a divorce. In both cases, the husband cheated on his wife. One of them was caught up in pornography, been caught, and the other just had an outright affair. And both of these girls, these roommates, had major daddy issues. You honoring your marriage covenant. When your kids look at you, you're setting the example for them. Respecting your wife. You honoring them. Abraham believed God, and God so loved him that he was willing to cut a covenant with him in terms that Abraham could understand. Abraham needed that blood path walk. Do you need leader, the Lord to strengthen your faith the way Abraham did? Where do you need to get real with God? And like Abraham, come to him with a request for clarity and certainty. As a leader, think about how your confidence to the men and women around you at work or in your family, your confidence in the promises of Jesus Christ given to you through his word radiate and reflect on those around you. I've seen it in times of war and in times of chaotic stress. The positive influence God, through men who are calm and trust in him, has on those around him. It's contagious. And you know what else, men? It gives God incredible. This Memorial Day weekend, as we remember those in the armed forces who gave all, who gave their very life for us, let's remember most of all our incredible Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his undying love promise sealed in blood for thousands of years ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible grace. We thank you for the covenant promise we get to read about in your word. And how you meet us exactly the way we need to be met when we meet you. Let us be bold in coming to you like Abraham and trust in your promises to reassure those around us and to glorify you in all we see in you. In Jesus' name, amen.